Thank you very much, Mr. McNally. I grew up with Gershwin, Artie Shaw, the Dorsey Brothers, Glenn Miller. Thank you. That was very nice. That was very nice. Wow, I come up here and people leave. And all the young people go. Wherever you are, start. Well, greetings and good afternoon. It is a delight to be here. Really is a delight to be here. Recently, I spent an afternoon with the mind of a college friend. We both had attended Ambassador College in the 70s, and don't do the math. And we graduated with degrees in theology. We parted ways after graduation, and 3 weeks ago, I discovered him on the internet, on Facebook, and he has a web presence, and I was intrigued because we had studied together. We had studied the Bible together. Ambassador College was a theology institution. His website was on atheism, and it was a surprise. I spent half a day reading his posts. He's an interesting writer. I was curious as to what his mind was all about, but I was startled. Here was a mind trained with biblical knowledge. How could or how would you step away from discussing the existence of God, believing in the supreme deity and the path to salvation? There is life after death. So I was intrigued. Then I remembered, God has placed the idea of eternity in the heart of man. You'll read that in Ecclesiastes 3, right? We've been there before. Eternity is in our heart. We want to know what is beyond us, but he thinks that all we have is just the here and now. Understand that knowledge doesn't equate... Well, I wrote that wrong. Knowledge doesn't equate understanding or wisdom. You could have knowledge, but not necessarily understanding, or that which follows is wisdom. My friend had biblical knowledge. We both graduated. But he didn't have or retain an understanding of the existence of God. He freely says there is no God, any kind of God, small g, large g. He has walked away from the existence of God. And he's walked away from the plan or the process of mankind's life after death. So I realized there was a key missing. You can have knowledge, but without understanding, the knowledge is useless. There is a key. Without the key, man's problem for understanding God, big G, or our future from the physical that we have, you end up into chaos. The world faces a problem. Where is truth today? What is truth today? That's not the question that we're going to do with the road to salvation. These are questions I asked myself. There are 8.1 billion people on the planet. I didn't come up with that number. You know, statistics are 85% of all statistics are generated on the spot, right? Yes. 85% of the population identifies with various religious groups. 85% of 8.1 billion people identify with an organized religion. Now, religion is an organized system of beliefs about God, capital G, gods, small g, expressed as a code of conduct, ethics, form of worship, or ceremonies. Now, it's interesting that the word religion comes from the Latin word religio, meaning to respect for that which is sacred. Now, religiare is sometimes cited as the origin of the word religion, which means to bind or bind together. Generally in belief. We're all bound together in our belief. We are bonded as brothers and sisters in belief, but I'll get into that a little later. Now, the more popular religions of the world are Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and various religions of East Asia, Taoism, Confucianism, Shintoism. There's a lot of isms out there. If you look at what the internet says, there are 4,200 different varying religions, denominations, cultures, and groups. 4,200. The question I have is, where is truth? And how do we know what is true? We've heard it said that there are many paths to salvation. I've heard that said. Well, there are plenty. You'll see this, the bumper sticker that says coexist with this, the emblems of different religions. Let's coexist. But is that the answer? 4,200 different ways of going to the afterlife. With so many to choose from, to pick. Well, pick one. Is that the right one? And if you're not happy, well, change. The problem is choice. We have so many religions that have logical conclusions on the afterlife, logical conclusions to the path of salvation. With logic and persuasion, any of these ideas can appear correct. What's the key? The key is revelation. It's not knowledge. And it's not the wisdom that comes from knowledge or using knowledge. It's revelation. We can garner knowledge and we can gather information, but understanding must be revealed. Must be revealed. Our Father has put together a plan that requires us to have a personal relationship with Him, with our God, that requires us to change from our natural action and carnal drive, from who we are, into a person in control of thought and action. Other religions do not have the same kind of personal, intimate relationship, intimate requirement to interact with their God. Small g. Something has been basic on my mind. I've chatted with Mr. Phelps a little bit and others. There's something basic on my mind that I want to cover. Based on conversations and observations and the signs of the time we are in society, I feel it important to review the speciality of our calling, the encouragement and responsibilities, or the engagement and responsibilities of God, our Father, in our calling, of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our salvation, while on the road to salvation, that narrow way, and to look at our responsibilities in our calling, especially in the trying times we live in, because we can be derailed. We can be knocked off the road. So heads up, today is going to be a little rich in scriptural references. Just let you know. I don't apologize because it provides a harvest of spiritual nutrient for understanding and growth. Basically, I'm just going to take us back to square one and go forward. This is a small lectern. I don't want to lose my time. So let's take a look at what the Father says. Let's go to John 6. And I will try and be conscious of the time because of the time we started. Let's start in John 6. I don't know about you, but when I was first starting in this exciting journey, this path to salvation, I was so excited with something brand new. I had to tell everybody. People around me needed to understand what I knew. I tried to tell my boss about prayer. Boy, was he embarrassed. I didn't get it. I wasn't embarrassed. He was. It wasn't his calling. I had a conversation with my aunt Jean, a very cynical person. And we went to John 1. In the beginning was the Word. Yes, she agreed. And the Word was with God. Yes, she agreed. And the Word was God. Huh. And then we go to verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Therefore, Jesus Christ is God. No. And we went A plus B equals C. And she said, A, yes, B, yes, C, no. How can you not see that? It's knowledge, but it's not revealed. John 6, verse 41. John 6, verse 41, Jesus, the Jews were upset with Jesus Christ because he referenced himself as the I am and the bread of life. He was having a discussion with them. And here's a foundation, something that we should understand when we are dealing with everybody around us. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. We'll come back to the scripture. It is written in the prophets that they shall... It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Learns from the Father is sent to Jesus Christ. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. He who is from God has seen the Father. Jesus Christ has seen the Father. That's right, scripture. No one can come to me. Yeah, here it is. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It is the Father's responsibility to bring us to Jesus Christ. It is the Father's responsibility to open the mind. You go to 1 Corinthians 2. With the Spirit of God, our mind is open to spiritual things. Without the Spirit of God, you don't understand spiritual things. That conversation I had with my aunt drove me crazy. A, yes. B, yes. C, no. She couldn't come to the same conclusion because the mind wasn't open. We do not come to Jesus Christ unless the Father calls us to Christ. That is his responsibility. God is responsible for our calling. Matthew 16, he calls us to Jesus Christ and changes our relationship. Matthew 16. Keep your hands in the Bible. We're going to be bouncing around. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea, When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? The Son of Man? Who do men say I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of their prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. There is a revelation that must take place, an opening of the mind to understand who Jesus Christ is. Our calling to Jesus Christ comes through God. That's the only place we come from. What does God call us out of? This is kind of neat. 1 Peter 2, just before 1 John. 1 Peter 2, in verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. He's talking about us, the body of Christ. He's talking about the group. He says, but you are a chosen generation. You were chosen at this time. And don't think that you're extra special because God is going to call all mankind. We are called at this time for whatever reason in the mind of our Father. He said, I need you now to be part of the body of Christ for the work that I've given Christ to do. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have been called out of darkness. This world is filled with darkness. It's missing an understanding. It's missing an understanding of tomorrow. It's missing the understanding of the kingdom of God. We are called out of darkness. This world is filled with darkness. There's a lack of morality. There's evil thinking. This world is desperate for light. This world is desperate for light. And we know that Jesus Christ is that light. He said, I am the light of the world. That you'll find that in John 8, John 9. You can find the scriptures for yourself. Jesus Christ is the light. We have been called out of darkness of this world to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reveals us. God opens our mind and Jesus Christ is revealed to us. And then we are pulled out of the darkness of this world. And where do we go? Where do we go? 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. There's a rhythm to all the scriptures I have here. I tried cutting them down. I did. We'll see. And I'll speed up just a little bit. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called. God called you, called us, into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have been called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We fellowship here with God's Holy Spirit. We are bound together as brothers and sisters. This group would never meet without God's Spirit. We could love one another, but what binds us together is God's call, is his Holy Spirit. And it's through that fellowship that we form the body of Christ, the church of God. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. I may get through this in 55 minutes. Don't know. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Talking about the body, talking about gifts that God gives the body. Jumping up to verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We are in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We are together as one body. And what binds us together is the unity of God's Holy Spirit that he has given to us. It binds with our spirit and man, and we are now one. We are now one. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And it talks about the foot, the ear, the eye, and all the different parts of the body. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleases. God sets us in the body. It used to be, well, back in the 60s and 70s, don't do the math. The ministry was always moved around, and we understood there's a reason for moving the ministry around, but I've seen members moved around because they have talents and they have abilities, and I've seen them move into areas where they really were needed. God puts us in the body where he chooses. That's verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Verse 25. That there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. God calls us to Jesus Christ. He opens our understanding to Jesus Christ and salvation. He is the one responsible for the calling. He puts us in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We then are part of the body in that fellowship of Jesus Christ. So, well, let's continue. Let's talk about Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We know in the Psalms, God is called the rock of our salvation. It's a foundation upon which we can grow. Anytime you have a building, you want a good foundation. You want something that is solid, something that is immovable. Acts 4, I'm going to talk about a little construction here. Acts 4. Acts 4 and verse 10. So Jesus Christ is revealed to us. We are brought to Jesus Christ. He opens our mind up to Jesus Christ. Now, the responsibility of Jesus Christ is different than the Father. Jesus Christ doesn't call us. God the Father does. So let's take a look at the responsibilities of Jesus. Acts 4, verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you. There was a miracle that took place. A man was healed, and they were trying to figure out how was this possible. Verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. I don't know if you have done any research into building and construction, but the cornerstone is the first stone set in the construction of foundation. It is put in a certain position. It sets the direction for lateral and horizontal level. It is the foundational stone. It is called the chief cornerstone. Everything in that building is from that cornerstone. And if the cornerstone is wrong, then the building is going to be wrong. But you have a cornerstone here, which is the foundation. The entire structure is built on that. All other stones will be referenced to that cornerstone. Only that stone sets the foundation for the entire building. Jesus Christ is our foundation. Verse 12. This one is interesting because we have our calling from God the Father to Jesus Christ. Verse 12. So we know Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, the foundation upon the body of Christ. Nor is there salvation in any other. We're talking about the name of Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Without revelation, there's 4,200 plus various ideas about salvation and the path forward. Revelation is necessary. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. John 14, a memory scripture should be. John 14, 6 simply says that Jesus Christ is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the way of life. He is an example. He is a teacher. His words lead us toward salvation. He helps and shows us how to live. He is an example about paths going forward. He gives honor to the Father. He gives reference for us to understand the Father. God the Father is revealed to us through Christ. Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ cannot lie. There is no deceit in the words of Jesus Christ. And his words are salvation. His words are eternal life. And Jesus Christ is the life. Eternal life comes from Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who at the last day will raise us up to be in the kingdom of God. So Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. It is through Christ only that there is salvation. And he is the way, our example. He is the truth, the words of truth, and he is the life. Jesus Christ had an assignment. The first chapter of John, I won't go there. The beloved apostle, John, stated a powerful truth. Seeing Jesus Christ walk toward him, he voiced, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, was going to be that sacrifice by which we can come before God and be forgiven. That was his assignment. Behold the Lamb of God, that sacrifice who takes away the sins of the world. I want to jump back to 1 Peter 2. It's not too bad. There's only a few thousand scriptures that I wanted to use. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Here's a big example that religion should not be health, wealth, and prosperity. I hear preachers on TV preach health, wealth, and prosperity. I remember Reverend Ike, he was down in Los Angeles, and he had a Rolex, and he would put it in front of the camera because his preaching was about health, wealth, and prosperity. And if you were not perfectly in health and you were not getting wealth and you didn't have prosperity, obviously you didn't have a good relationship with God. That's not what God says. He says, Jesus Christ gave us an example. Yeah. For to this you were called. We were called. This was our calling, because Christ also suffered for us. He was our salvation. He was the lamb, that sacrificial lamb by which we can be forgiven. Leaving us an example, we follow what he did, that you should follow his, you should follow his steps. Jesus Christ set the example that we should live this way of life, regardless of what we're going through. To be content with the good, the bad, and the ugly, because God has allowed certain things in our lives for our benefit. And that is so hard to understand. Why am I going through this trial? And I always start with, what should I learn? What's open to me? How do I change? Because I'm in something for my own benefit. 1 John 2, just a couple of pages north. 1 John 2. We know Jesus Christ is our sacrificial lamb. Jesus Christ is our example. Jesus Christ taught, preached the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ also had another assignment. 1 John 2, verse 1. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins. That word is atonement, which we celebrate every year. Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, the lamb that is sacrificed for us. He is our atonement, through which our sins are forgiven. And not for ours only, but also for the entire world. For the entire world. And of course, we have that wonderful memory scripture, Philippians 4, that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we have an advocate. We have a salvation. We have one who takes away the sins through forgiveness. And now we have that we can do anything. We can go through all the trials and difficulties. We can be strengthened through Jesus Christ. God the Father calls us to Christ. Jesus Christ reveals the Father to us and reveals the path to the kingdom of God, strengthens us, is our advocate for forgiveness, and he then adds something in addition. We've been called into the fellowship of Christ, into the body of Christ. We've been called as heirs together with Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. And for the body to be successful, Jesus established a ministry, those who would help and serve the members through teaching and preaching and living a way of life, setting an example on this road to salvation. Ephesians 4. There are many of the things that I've touched on today. We can do a deep dive. I wanted to cover the basics and just give an overview. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself, Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Jesus Christ chose. It is his choosing who would be in the ministry. And why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Until how long do we do this? How long are we examples? How long do we preach? How long do we teach? Until we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Jesus Christ. That's quite the assignment. That's quite the assignment. There is a caveat to this. And I think Mr. Phelps and I can both say this. We are not responsible for your spiritual level. We are teachers. We are guides. We are helps. There's a phrase I want to go to, and that's in 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1? Yeah, 2 Corinthians 1. I get that. There is a phrase that guides us. Phrase that guides us. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. 23. 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. God, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee, a down payment for being in his kingdom. That's part of the promise. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. 2 Corinthians is a kind of a conciliatory letter because 1 Corinthians was, he kind of took them to task because there were some real errors that were taking place. Not, verse 24, not that we have dominion over your faith, not that we have control over how you live your life, but we are fellow workers of your joy. That's different than having control over you. You're responsible for your relationship with God. You're responsible for your relationship with Jesus Christ. You're responsible for where you are spiritually. But we're helpers of the joy. We're here not to judge you, not to condemn you, not to control you, not to have, as it says, dominion over you. Back in the 60s, I heard stories where the ministry told you what color car to buy. I heard stories where the ministry was supposed to go into your house to see if you had sugar, because sugar was apparently a sin. We're here to teach, to preach, and be an example, to be a helper of what you do. This is what was established by Jesus Christ. Helpers of the joy. The driver is to be an encourager. The driver is to be a comfort, a guide, to challenge you when you need to be challenged and to lift you up. Lend a helping hand. But where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ, that's up to you. Now there is, back to 1 Peter. There is a warning for the ministry, a challenge for the ministry, 1 Peter 5. I'm going to have you well-versed in the book, by the way. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. 1 Peter 5. Well, 2 Peter doesn't work. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Here, guidance was given to Peter, or from Peter, he says to the elders, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock, helpers of their joy. That is a big thing. We don't control, we help. Now, we are responsible for the health of the physical church, organizing, helping, strengthening, and if there are issues, take appropriate action. But individually, your responsibility is one-on-one with God the Father. I'm not going to step in between you and God. When you go before God, I don't have that scripture. Oh, no, we're going to come to it. Never mind. We'll come to that scripture. So we're to help, support, and we're not to have dominion. Hebrews 13, 17 says that we have to give an account for our stewardship, that we are judged harsher for what we say and do and preach and teach. There's a big requirement on the teachers. But then there is a biggest warning, and I would say it's for all of us. Matthew 7. When I put together a message, when I'm visiting, when I'm teaching, when I'm preaching, when I'm setting an example, this comes to mind. Matthew 7, and this really reflects on all of us. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's what we're on. We're on the road to salvation. God calls us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reveals us the Father, reveals the plan of God. We are now to be changed. We're to be converted. We're to be a different person. And here he's saying, not everyone who says, hey, Lord, Lord, I know your name, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Prophesied, inspired teaching happens. Cast out demons. It happens. Miracles have taken place. I can't recount all the ones that I've seen and been part of. But it's in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, it's not the vessel. God's will is going to be done regardless of who's doing it. I think of myself as Balaam's donkey. Really, if God can speak through a donkey, he can do any kind of work through me, because his work is not going to be thwarted. I should not think that it was my righteousness, my rightness, my goodness, my closeness with God that got it done. It's God who did it. I think that is the biggest warning. I never knew you. I never knew you. So we now come to what I call us. God calls us to Christ. Christ reveals the Father to us, reveals the plan of God. He gives us strength and help. And of course, through the process of repentance and baptism, we get God's Holy Spirit. Now I want to discuss us. I said all that so we can discuss this, our responsibilities before God. I've noticed how easy it is to get swept up into the issues of the world around us, how easy it is to get stuck with political positions and posturing, woke ideologies, political correctness, taking of sides, engaged in debates over points and issues that do not further our journey on the road to salvation. It is easy to get caught up into the emotion of fairness and equity in this life. This life, there's nothing fair or equitable about it. It is under the control of the God, small g, of this world. The world doesn't have the revelation that there is God the Father. Hasn't been revealed Jesus Christ. But we can get swept up in societal right and wrongs. I've had too many conversations over the last few months. And then we could get distracted through the internet. We can get distracted about gossiping and tale-bearing and whatever else the God of this world is spinning up as distractions. What does God say? What do the words of our salvation encourage us to do? Let's talk about that. We know our calling is very personal. Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. My mom used to say, do what is right, whether you're watched or not. I mean, that was driven into my head. My dad kind of opposed that, and he said, do what I say, not what I do. Growing up was kind of interesting. But here, Paul is saying, hey, you're doing it right, even though I'm not there. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Literal fear. Literal knee-knocking trembling. We have to understand our call by God to Jesus Christ is our chance today. Judgment is on the house of God today. That's what Scripture says. This is our chance. There's no second chance. This is our chance. The word fear is phobos, P-H-O-B-O-S, where we get phobia, which means fear. It means a true fear. It means an alarm. It means a dread of the consequence for failure. And tromos means trembling or literal knee knocking. I've been in one situation that I could remember where my body shook. That was very uncomfortable. Thankfully, everything turned out fine. So we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're surrounded by so many distractions. We're surrounded by ideologies. We're surrounded by politics. We're surrounded by so many things that can distract us from our path forward. 2 Peter 1:5. God calls us. We're given an understanding of Jesus Christ. Christ gives us instruction into the Father and into salvation. And we are given the understanding of the path forward. And then we're given, and of course, each one of these can be a sermon into itself. But we're told to be diligent. That means our effort. We understand how serious our journey is. Verse 5. By also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Meaning don't let yourself be distracted by so many things that are around you. Don't get swept up. I had a conversation with someone in the body of Christ who said, well, they were a Democrat and they were offended by others who were the Republicans. And I'm going, where did either of those come up? Because we're not in the political system. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Add to our belief system that which is right, pure. To virtue knowledge. You only get that through study. You only get that through study. To knowledge, self-control. Understand what you're reading. Understand what this journey is all about. And then we add self-control. Bring every thought into captivity. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. To self-control, perseverance. It's so easy to give up in so many ways. To perseverance, godliness. Because we're to emulate. We were made in the image of God, and then we are to continue growing in that image, in what we say and what we do. In godliness, brotherly kindness. When we have love one for another, we demonstrate Jesus Christ in us. We demonstrate the brotherhood. Have brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. That word is agape. This is not eros, which is a physical love. This is not, my brain took a trip. It's not philia, which is that kindness, that brotherly love that we have and we share for here. It's agape love, that sacrificial love that we have one for another. Jesus Christ had that sacrificial love. There's a wonderful series by Gary Petty. There's 1 through 8 and 1 through 12 sermons on what is agape love. I recommend everybody listen to it. In San Jose and in Eureka, we listened to the first of the 8. But agape love. God has an agape love for us. He sacrificed Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had that agape love. He sacrificed himself so that we would have an advocate, even while we were sinners, before we were called, that sacrificial love that he gave himself for all mankind. So we're to have faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and agape love. And you don't get that without study. You don't get that without prayer. You don't get that without being on your knees before God and having a serious relationship with God and Jesus Christ. It's easy to fall. It's easy to be distracted. 2 Peter. I happen to like Peter today. 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1:10. One of my favorite words that whenever I read, you know, the word therefore, behold, so that. Well, here it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. It's your responsibility. Where you are is where you are. And if you're not where you're supposed to be in your relationship with God, then you need to make a move. And we're here as helpers of your joy to strengthen, uplift, and encourage that movement. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. It is easy to get swept up in the emotion of this world, to get swept up into the deception of this world, of what is right is wrong and what is wrong is right. And you can put this in your notes that 2 Corinthians 5 simply says, verse 10, that we all will give appear before Christ to give an account of our lives. You will have an advocate, Jesus Christ. I won't be there with you because I have to give my own account. Every one of us has to give an account of who we became. I like the three-sided coin. Years and years ago, I was trying to figure out who I was in society, and I thought, well, I guess I'm Republican, I'm conservative. And then I heard the President of the United States talk about a one world government. And I realized, no, I don't think so. As a Republican, oh, no, I don't think so. And of course, if you accept the platform that they run on, you accept all of them. And there isn't a platform out there that doesn't accept abortion. There isn't a platform out there that doesn't accept abortion. So I realized there's a three-sided coin. Pick a side. If it's not God's side, you're wrong. Flip a coin. Heads, tails, left, right, black and white. The three-sided coin ends up on its edge. That's God's side. His side is different than the world. He doesn't need this world's answers because he has the answers for this world. It's a three-sided coin. And I realized, pick a side, unless it's that edge, I'm wrong. 2 Peter 2. Now, here is some very strong instruction when I think about where we are and what's taking place. This is going to be a political year. And if you haven't seen the advertisements already and where this world is going, it's knocking on a door trying to get votes for one side or the other. And it's very divisive because the sides are very far apart. So what should we do? 2 Peter 2, verse 20. 2 Peter 2, verse 21. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, oh, the pollutions of the world is so rich with error and mistakes, the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. We are not to be entwined in this world. There was a friend of mine. He was a deacon serving in the church. Oh, wow, 40 years ago. Don't do the math. 40 years ago, that decided that Catholicism was the right direction you should go. He was a deacon. He was a teacher. He spoke regularly in front of the congregation. And he believed going back to a Catholic system was the right thing for him. He entwined himself again in this world. It's a choice. 2 Timothy 2. It's all a choice. And it's our responsibility. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Therefore, you must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He is now equating us, well, Timothy here, but also all of us as soldiers, those who have been enlisted in a body of Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Jesus Christ is the head of the body of Christ, head of the body of the church. God called us out of this world, out of darkness. We have been enlisted in the body of Christ. And now our life must be such that we please him, Christ, who enlisted us as the soldier. We don't entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life. The values of this life, what drives this world around us, we are not part of it. I like to think of myself as a historian. I am watching history in action. I don't engage in what this world is doing. I don't support it. I don't agree with it. But I'm a historian. I'm witness to what is taking place. And I am an example of what is coming, because the kingdom of God is where I live today. I live by the law of the kingdom of God. I live by what is coming. Therefore, I can't blend in. When we entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life, when we are entwined in the affairs of this life, we blend in, we match this world. But we're called to be a light of this world. I don't have it in my notes, thankfully. But we're to be a candle on a hill. A single candle has been seen 10 miles away on a hill in the middle of the night. A single candle flame. That's brilliant. And a candle can light up an entire room. We are to be different. We're to be lights. And we do so because we are on this special journey, called by God, taught by Christ, encouraged by the ministry. And then we have that one-on-one relationship with God and Jesus Christ so that we don't entangle ourselves in the affairs of this world. Now, I often go to John 18. I'm just going to touch on this. I was going to skip it, but I'm not going to. John 18, Jesus Christ is talking with Pilate. Pilate is challenging Jesus Christ. Now, we were called out of this world. We were called to be separate. I'll get to that. John 18, verse 36. No, 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, asked and called Jesus, said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" It was a challenge. "Are you king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants, the body of Christ, the body that is the church of God, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. It's yet to come." This is where we live, in the kingdom to come. This is not our world. We are sojourners. We are seeking a better world to come. I won't go there, but in 2 Corinthians it says, "Come out from among them. Come out of this world. Be separate. Do not engage in this world. Stay away. Don't debate. Don't take sides," because it is so easy to get wrapped up in what is fair and what is not fair. That's 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. "Come out from among them. Be separate." And Matthew 12, verse 2 says, "Don't be conformed to this world." It's so easy to, when I was growing up, I started this journey. I've mentioned many times that I started at 14. As a teenager in high school, I didn't want to be outstanding. I didn't want to be known for being different. And I tried every which way to hide. That's not what our calling is about. We are not to be conformed to this world. We are not to be matched to this world. We are not to be in concert with, agreeing, and giving approval to this world. Again, we go back to that light on the hill. We are counseled to seek God's kingdom first and foremost. Matthew 6, 33. God comes first. Seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. Matthew 6, 33. We're counseled in Micah 6, verse 8. I'm going to bail out here. Micah 6, 8. What does God require of us? He calls us to Christ. Christ teaches us, preaches us. And with the Holy Spirit of God and Jesus Christ in us, we are then to be converted and changed, and we are to grow in grace and knowledge. What does God require of us? Micah 6, verse 8. that we live with justice in what we say and do, that we are just, and that we love mercy, not judgment, and that we live humbly before our God. I want to go to one last scripture. 1 Corinthians 13. I won't read the whole thing. There is one phrase in here that I want to emphasize. This is about the greatest gift of love. This is that series I told you by Gary Petty that talks about the agape love. This is agape love. But 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, when I became an adult, when I became mature, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dark dimly, but then at that time, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. When I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I acted as a child. What does a child think? A child is self-centered. They need to be taught. A child is self-centered. Everything is my views, my opinions, my way. That's the only way I want to live life. A child is me first, my wants, my perceived needs, my have-to-haves. And also, a child's focus is the now rather than tomorrow. They've done experience with young people where they've said, I'll give you an ice cream now, but if you wait 10 minutes, you'll get two. They didn't even wait a second before they wanted the one now, because they don't have an understanding of withholding your self-pleasure for now. They don't understand. Their focus is now, not tomorrow. We who are mature, we seek God's kingdom now, today. We who are mature put God's first. We see the example of God's way works, and we are a demonstration to the world around us. God called us, opened our mind to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ points us back to the Father and then puts us on the road to salvation. Through the Holy Spirit, we understand what this world doesn't understand. And we take seriously our calling, so that we work out our salvation with true fear and trembling, fear of the consequence of doing it wrong. And we see in a mirror darkly. You know what kind of mirror they had? They don't have these beautiful mirrors where they have a silver back and we really see down to the pores of our faces. They had polished metal and it was dim. And that's what they were looking at. We see ourselves dimly now. And we're going to be different. We're going to be in God's kingdom. When he comes, we're going to see ourselves different. The mirror of Jesus Christ is reflected in the fruit of the Spirit, as written in Galatians 5. That's what we should see in our lives. I won't go there, but in Galatians 5, 22 through 24, the fruit of God's Holy Spirit is the mirror by which we reflect and see Jesus Christ in us. Out of 4,200 different religions, how are we to know what is right and correct? It is God, our Father, who calls us to Jesus Christ, who reveals Jesus Christ to us. Jesus Christ reveals the Father and then works with us to change and be converted. We then must be diligent to work out those changes in our lives so that we reflect Jesus Christ in our life, who then will raise us up at the last day. This is kind of a basic who are we and how we got here. I hope it helped.